Take your Bible, turn to 1 Kings 13. 1 Kings 13, there's a long story here, and I'm not gonna read the whole story for time's sake, and I mean it. I was afraid of this. I was up all night, and I was afraid during Sunday school it would hit, and sure enough it did. And I remembered to turn my microphone off before I went to the bathroom, which is good. And because that's been done before. I'm telling you. Not by me, but it's been done before. But for time's sake, I'm not going to read this whole story, but I want to tell you about it. 1 Kings 13, you study this on your own. It'll be a good chapter for you to read when you remember this sermon this morning, because I want you to remember it. See, John, if we had that new microphone, he's up there going, like Michael did. There. We were looking at a new set of mics where no matter if I put the mute on here, the guy upstairs can go flip and override it. So we'll probably get that. I had James Genero show it to me. All right, here's the story. And I want you to learn this lesson. I want all you young people, young couples, young teenagers, kids even, listen to me. It is not how you start. It is how you finish. Even in salvation. And that's biblical. And this story is one story that proves it. And in a minute, I'm going to show you a pastor whose life proves it. Now, 1 Kings 13, the word of the Lord came to a young prophet. Think about this guy. So think of a young, I was a young preacher at one time. I know all about this. Word of the Lord came to a young prophet and he told him, I want you to go. This is when the nation of Israel divided. Rehoboam was king of Judah and Jeroboam, who was actually a slave of Solomon's, hated Solomon's guts, and I think he tried to kill him several times during Solomon's life. He was a thorn in Solomon's flesh is what he was. And Jeroboam was given the 10 northern tribes to rule over. And automatically, Jeroboam builds another temple up there, and he makes two golden calves to be the gods that they worship up there. And it's just all wicked as all get out. So God raises up this young man, this prophet. The Bible says, by the word of the Lord, which to us means our Bible. Did you know that you could read your Bible and believe it one day and 5 years later think nothing of it? Walk away from it. I cannot tell you how many times I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen in this church in the years that I've been here. People amen my messages. Pastor Mike, preach that. Oh, preach that, Mike. That's good. Preach it. Oh, preach it to us. Tell us what we need to hear. Boom! Be gone the next year out in sin. I've known preachers, known them, who preached Cubby out of a King James, that walked away from their family, their wife, their children, their church, their ministry, chasing after mistresses, never to come back. Preachers that did it. So this young prophet was told, you go down tear Jeroboam. Number one, Jeroboam, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring up a young king by the name of Josiah. He's going to rule. He's going to be my guy. And I'm going to favor him. Well, guess what? Lo and behold, 100 years later, so later, here comes Josiah, just exactly the way God said. Then he told Jeroboam, see that altar you built? That altar is going to bust in half. And that's going to be a sign to you that I'm against you and I'm going to destroy you. So the young prophet rides to Jeroboam, tells him, I mean word for word what God said. gives it to him right out of the King James, whatever he had back then, right out of the Lord's mouth, straight as an arrow, dead on, he is God's man. Now the young prophet's going to turn around, ride back home. God tells him, God told him by the word of the Lord, as you're going back, do not go back the way you came. Do not stop at anybody's house. Do not eat anybody's bread. Do not drink anybody's water. Don't do those things and I will bless you. So the young prophet goes back intending to serve God. Intending to do it. Now, I have verse 11. We're going to read this story. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father, and their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, the young prophet he means, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, this young prophet. Remember, this young prophet was sent from God with the word of God in his mouth, and he's saying exactly the way God, he did what God told him to do. Boom. I mean, dead on to the letter. Verse 14, he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak and said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. Now, Gary, what did God just tell that young prophet? Don't go home with nobody. He's having catfish, beans, cornbread, fried potatoes and onions, and pulled pork. Well, they're Jewish. Brisket. God just told him, don't do it. Now, let me stop here for a minute and ask you a question. Have you ever known God to say from His Word, don't do this, and you did it anyway? Let me tell you, you ought to tell God thank you that you're still alive today. Verse 15, he come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, which that phrase means to us now, our Bibles. I read it, my Bible. My Bible says I'm not supposed to do that. God said, don't get tattoos. Didn't he say that? Don't print any marks on your skin. And what do we have nowadays? Everybody's going tattooing it. Church people, pastors. Tattooing. Now, I don't know why God said, I don't know why God told this young man, don't go, don't eat no bread, don't go to nobody's house, don't drink. I don't know why God told him that. I think I know the reason. It was a test. Are you going to obey me or not? Now, I don't know why God said don't get a tattoo, but if God said don't get a tattoo, why'd you go get a tattoo? Why? If God said don't do it. And you might say, well, that's some small thing in the Old Testament. Is there such a thing as a little sin? He said, verse 17, for it said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water here, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, listen to this now. I am a prophet also as thou art. We're from the same denomination. I used to go to your church years ago and preach. I'm a prophet also as thou art, and an angel spoke unto me. Now, as soon as I read that, I thought of Paul in Galatians. Though we or an angel from heaven bring you any other gospel, let him be accursed. Bring him, the angel said, bring him back with thee into thine house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drink water. So did he do right or wrong? Say it out loud. What do you think happened to him? Verse 20. Came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet, the old prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drink water in the place. Now, is it a sin to eat bread and drink water? But it was to this man at that time for this reason. But camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say unto thee, eat no bread and drink no water. How do you think that old prophet knew what God had told that young prophet? God told him. Verse 23, and it came to pass after that he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back, the young prophet. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. I've watched enough lion videos on YouTube to know that when a lion kills something, it don't just stand by it. It eats it. This lion was not killing for food. This lion was killing because God told him, kill that guy. Now, again, I want to say this to you. And I'm not preaching down to anybody today. Not one person. If God has ever told you to do something by the Bible and you didn't do it, you ought to tell Him thank you that you're still alive. Because He didn't tolerate, He had no toleration for this young man whatsoever. He killed him with the bread still in his stomach. He killed him. I said yesterday, if you heard the message that a pastor sent me this, one of our followers. He said, Mike, you gotta look at this. This is up here, this is two youth pastors. One of them's a sodomite. I didn't have to tell you that it was the one on the right, did I? Because you know how sometimes you can just tell? Two youth pastors. They both live in the same apartment together. Presbyterian church. Youth pastor on the right is a sodomite. But he calls himself a celibate homosexual. I do not believe that. I do not believe that. And whoever would put their 11-year-old boy under this man's watch is an idiot. They're nuts. Youth pastor on the left is straight. Now, in this video, they're talking. And they're talking about how good it is that they dwell together and they get along and they're all lovey-dovey. And this is how we should all be. Now, we look at that stuff and say, "There ain't no way they're saved. Don't give me that nonsense." Some of that stuff's easy, right? Now, I'm going to be sensitive like I was yesterday. I'm going to flash a couple things across the screen very quickly. John, you do the same up there. This man in the picture is a pastor of the Hope Free Will Baptist Church of Ada, Oklahoma. I'm going to Lindsay, write this down. The sermons from regeneration to degeneration. This pastor, when I first heard about it, when I first looked at the guy, I went to Bible college with some guys that I knew that they weren't going to make it. I mean, they just didn't have it. And it's not, maybe I was young, judgmental, but we could kind of tell some of the guys that were going to make it and some guys that weren't. And when I first saw this, and I knew that some little churches don't really get a good choice of who they get as their pastor. They just get whoever they can get to show up. And I knew some guys that literally were kind of not mentally right that were preaching at some of these little churches. My first thought was maybe that was him. But I looked into his background. He pastored a church in Fort Smith, Free Will Baptist Church in Fort Smith, Arkansas. Stable church. Fairly good size, stable. Now, I'm not saying they're right, wrong church. I'm not judging them in any way. But I know that they are a stable, have been around for years, a stable, pretty good sized congregation. And I don't know how many years he was there, but he was there several years. He left that church, went to the Hope Free Will Baptist Church in Ada, another stable church. Again, I'm not going to say they're right, they're wrong church. Not putting place to judge. And I want to say this about this preacher, and you'll understand why I'm saying it in a minute. I am not judging this man where he is right now. I cannot. And I'll explain what I mean here in a minute. This pastor, I watched some of his sermons. Preached out of NIV. He's one of these guys that, they had one of them, what I call coffee shop churches. The room is all darkened out. All the lights are on the stage. It looks like a theater. Praise band, put on big show, drums and lights and all that. Makes it all professional sounding. He comes out with a shirt untucked, blue jeans. Everything I don't like about what preachers should be. And so I'm looking at him like that. I listen to some of his message, and it's out of NIV, and you can tell he don't use King James and all that stuff. So, I'm trying to assess his life a little bit. I got in touch with a friend of mine who was one of his Bible college professors. And I said, "Did you know this pastor, Pastor David, is what I'll say. Did you know Pastor Dave?" And he said, "Yeah, he was one of my students." "What do you know about him?" I said, "You hear about him?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "What do you know about him?" He said, "He was a good guy." Remember that young prophet? He was a good guy, wasn't he? At first. He was a good guy at first. And so that kind of threw me, because I trust this friend. And I thought, well, maybe he didn't do this. But I kept checking the stories. And the information I'm going to share with you does not come from some false, fake media somewhere. Comes from the court of that county and the Oklahoma State Bureau of Investigations. The OSBI got involved in this incident. Because they found out that several months ago, this pastor and his wife and another man were meeting in motel rooms. Now, I'm not going to say any more than that. You can figure it out. Multiple occasions. The pastor didn't know that his wife and the other guy were teaming up together away from the pastor. Now, this sounds like something. I didn't know if they put this stuff on soap operas. The pastor went on a mission trip to Mexico. While he's gone, his wife gives the other guy her husband's gun and bullets and says, "My husband, he's mean to me. He calls me names. He's bad to me. He's not who he says he is. Blah, blah, blah." Well, neither are you, apparently. So she talked a guy into killing her husband. So he comes back from Mexico, is in bed one night. She left the back door unlocked. The guy came in, took the man's own gun, put a bullet in his head, walked out. She calls the police. I heard a gunshot and found my husband dead. Well, what eventually happened was when the OSBI got involved, they went to the motel, got the receipts, probably got the security cam video. They interviewed the wife and she broke because Oklahoma has a death penalty and it's a good one. They will kill you in Oklahoma. First degree murder puts you on death row. So she blew the whistle. And of course, for the OSBI and the courts to release that information to the news, they had to have checked it out. That's what I kept looking for, a way that maybe he wasn't doing this. But I'm pretty sure he was. So, that made me ask the question, and it shook me. Let me tell you, every preacher is a target every day. This one included. But, this doesn't just apply as a preacher. So look up on the screen. Here's the question. What is it that causes a pastor to end that way? What I heard was, when he was young in Bible college, he was a good guy. Good preacher. I don't know if he was doing this in Fort Smith at his previous church. I had a preacher that I know try to look into that to see what he could find out. He hadn't got back with me yet, so I don't know. What I know, he was doing it here. So what would cause somebody, been in church, went to Bible college, preaching churches, stable ones, and end up with his own gun shooting him in the head, and his life a total fraud in front of... Who's going to go to that church? How is that church ever... That whole... Listen... That story was in the New York Post. They know all the way about it in New York now. Who's ever going to go to that church? So now this is for me and you. What is it that causes a person in a church pew or behind the pulpit to go from regeneration to degeneration? And I came up with several things. Number one, the fruit of the vine of Sodom. I'll explain that. Number two, a strong belief that his sin will not find him out. I'll show you what that is. Number three, a disbelief in what God said. Number four, being a bastard. Let me show you what these are. Number one, the vine of Sodom. It was apparent to me, Brian, that his Bible was wrong. That I know. That I know. And from Deuteronomy 32, Moses said, "For their rock is not as our rock." That he's talking about our enemies. The other people's rock, it's not as our rock. Our rock is Jesus Christ, and our rock is Him right here. Amen? This is the rock that we have built our lives on. We've built this church on. We've built this ministry on. This is the rock that told us to go feed those people, to do what we're doing all over the world. This is our rock right here. Somebody say amen. Now, their rock is not as our rock, for their vine is the vine of Sodom. So think about it. If the vine, and it's the fields of Gomorrah. So if it's the vine of Sodom, what fruit will it produce? The fruit of Sodom. And everything Sodom represents, that's what it is. And the fields of Gomorrah, their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Ask yourself the question, how did this man's life end? Bitterness! His whole church is in bitterness. The whole town is in bitterness. The denomination that they were in. Bitterness. Because this man ended up this way. Sin is bitter, by the way, isn't it? See, it all starts out fine. Woo! I'm in sin. But then it catches up. Doesn't it? And it ain't so fun anymore. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of ass. So I could say, it's because he was feeding himself and his church from the poison vine. And that poison took his life. Took his life, ruined his wife, ruined his children, ruined the other guy's life. You know, I saw the other guy. I don't think they pulled this guy out of their congregation in their church. I don't think they did. Now, I'm not saying anything more than that. I just don't think they picked the other guy to be with out of their church. They ruined his life too. He's probably going to go on death row. Whereas Christ said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. If you've got sin in your life, and God purges that, and purging is never... Listen, I've been purging the last 3 days. I'm telling you, it's not fun. Amen. Ain't nothing fun about it. But it's necessary. Lisa said, do you want something to help that out? I said, no, I want to get this out of me. Ugh. He's going to purge it so that it can bear fruit, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the Word. He explains it. It's the Word. The Word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him. But let me tell you one mistake that guy did make. I know for a fact he made, because I made the same mistake. One of his mistakes was what I was years ago when I took this church to be pastor. I thought, Sterling, that it was totally up to me to bring people in and fill the pews, and that if I didn't do it, I wasn't doing a good enough job. And the way I was doing things then, I probably had to change everything I was doing in order to get people to like me, to get people to like this church, and get them to start storming the doors to come in, fill the parking lot up, fill the pews up. Let's burn this building down, build some great big one, you know. That's kind of what I had in mind. And that's what he had in mind, because I know the mindset. And I know what kind of church he had. And that's what's behind it. And God did not tell us to produce fruit. He told us to just bear it. So let me give you something real simple, guys. If you'll read this book and believe it, God will bear fruit. And let me tell this church, they gave thanks in Kenya. They mentioned my name, but I'm glad they mentioned Bethel Church. Because it ain't just me that did that. In fact, when Michael came to me about starting the very first radio station, I said, Michael, get out of my face with that. I don't want to hear it. And the day that I finally gave in, I said, Michael, do it. Just get out of my face with it. I don't want anything to do with it. God did that. That's God's work. That's God's fruit that He's attached now to this church. He's blessing this church. I'm the vine, first five, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he... Let me stop for a minute. It's possible. It's possible that maybe somebody sitting in this room... Well, I know it's possible that with all the people on the internet included, that at least one person listening to me right this minute has thought about them and their wife and another guy in a hotel room. Listen, this world is a world of very wicked sin. And it's sin that's so easily gotten away with. You're the one I'm preaching to. I'm trying to save your life. He said in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So it could be that he was suckling from the vine of Sodom, and it produced the corrupt fruit. That's the next verse. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This book that we believe in is incorrupt and incorruptible. And that's what we believe. Jesus said, Matthew 7, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. I would, with what I know now, I would have to put that preacher in the category of false prophet. Now, let me say this. It is possible that while he's in Mexico, God hit him hard. God whooped the fire out of him. And he repented. And if he did, he's in glory. However, who knows it? That's my point. Who knows it? And then he said, verse 16, ye shall know them by their what? Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Grapes and figs. That's the vine. That's the true vine. Thorns and thistles are the vine of Sodom. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not good forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. And I'm telling you, I'm going to say it again. If you have gone against God's Word and are still alive, tell God thank you for not killing you and judging you and casting you into the fire right then and there. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. It's possible that what happened in his life was a product of what he had learned in Bible college, that all the Bibles are wrong, you correct the Bible, you're the Bible to those people, you change everything how you want it, it's possible. Second possibility is that he had a strong belief that his sin would not find him out. Now I'm not preaching to the NIV crowd, now I'm preaching to the Bethel crowd. The Bethel crowd who has sinned recently. Recently. Moses said unto them, Numbers 32, if you will do this thing, and if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and if you will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he had driven out his enemies before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. In other words, you're going to heaven. Verse 23, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure, your sin will find you out. Let me tell you what Jesus said, how to deal with sin. Because everybody in this church is guilty. And I've had people who've actually came to me and confessed things, admitted things to me. And I never say a word to anybody. I don't tell. And it's actually, I found it's against the law. If you confess something to me, sin of some kind, and I say, if I tell my wife, you can own this church. You can sue our insurance company. You get $100,000 easy. I'm not telling you how to do it. I'm just telling you. I have to keep quiet about what you say to me legally, but it's also my responsibility. And let me say something else to all y'all. Somebody in this church may have done something wrong, and maybe you found out about it. Maybe you didn't know they came to me. And you know what? You won't know they came to me because I won't tell anybody. So you better not gossip about them. Because then God puts sin on you. Am I right? But here's what Jesus said. If a man be overtaken in a sin, Paul said this to you, you which are spiritual, go to him, restore someone. Jesus said, here's the rules. You actually have rules. Deal with sin in church. That if somebody, if you know somebody that has done wrong, number one, you're to go to them privately. Jesus met with Nicodemus privately. Privately, secretly. And you go to them not saying, listen, we know you was at the tavern. I'm going to go tell Preacher Mike right now. We're throwing you out next Sunday. You can count on it, bud. Don't do that. I'll throw you out. You're to go to them with the expectation that you're going to bring them back to repentance. Because you love them. Because last 5 years ago, you were at the tavern. And that's what he said. And that don't work, take two witnesses. Now we're getting somebody else in on it who knows what you did. See, it's starting to open it up. And see, think of their sin as a little bud. And at the beginning, nobody knows about it. It's all closed up. And then the bud opens a little bit. Somebody knows about it. They come to you. You don't repent. Bud opens up a little bit more. Somebody else gets involved in it. Now they know about it. You don't repent. The fruit comes out. It is now obvious who and what you are. And you will have to be taken before this church, and we will have to hold a trial on you. And if you do not repent, we will have to literally put you out of our membership. That's the rules. I've never done it. And maybe I should have. I've never done it. I don't want to. But that's how it's supposed to be done. I've had people come to me privately about a sin that they knew that I did. And I confess. Isn't confession better? When the bud's closed, than when it's all out there. Isn't it better that way? Be sure your sin will find you out. Jesus said again, you shall know them by their fruits. We already read that verse. A corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. That's just how it is. You will not be able to stop the fruit that is manifested from your sins, just as these trees out here cannot stop the leaves from coming out in springtime. They no more have a choice over that. You never see a tree going, I ain't doing it this year. Do you? Now your rose bushes go, ha ha, you ain't touching me this year. I ain't doing it. You get nothing but thorns out of me. Your nature and your sin will blossom out and bloom, and you're going to show everybody what you are. Is that what you want? Do you want everybody in this church to hear, with you sitting here, me telling the whole church what you did? That's the rules. I'm supposed to follow those rules, and I've never done it. Being born again of not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Look how it says it. Seed, buds, fruit. Same thing. You believe that your sin will never be found out. I have taught my kids their whole life. You will never get away with it. Never. God will always make your mom and daddy somehow find out about it. Isn't it something that your mama walked in at a certain time when you was a teenager that you didn't want her to walk in? Oh, no! God said, go in their room. This is the wheat and the tares. I've got to move on, but the enemy that sold them is the devil. You know the story of the wheat and tares. The tares produce poison darnel. At harvest, it turns black. It has no choice. The wheat at harvest turns golden like the sun, Jesus Christ. It has no choice. Whatever fruit and whatever seed was manifested in there will be shown. God will make sure everybody knows about it. And it looks to me like God wanted this man exposed. Number one, to all of us preachers, you better watch it, guys. Number two, so the preachers can warn the churches. Strong belief is sin will not find him out. Or, turn to Hebrews 12. Or, he was just a bastard. Now, my mom washed my mouth out with soap for saying that word one time. So I don't use it. I don't use it in daily language. I don't call people bastards. I'll just tell you who I am. That doesn't mean while I'm driving, I'm not thinking that the guy next to me is one. Tell the truth. That guy that cut you off and you're thinking it. I had to drive all the way up 44 yesterday, and I'm telling you, there was a dozen of them that passed me. It is a curse word. It is literally a curse word. Damn and hell and bastard, they are curse words for a reason. In the Bible, when they are used, they curse the people that they are given to. Peter said they preach damnable heresies. People go to hell. And in Hebrews 12, we can find out whether or not you are a bastard. Hebrews 12, verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. If God is rebuking you, if God is chastening you, if God is pouring it on you, don't buck against him. I had a best friend in Bible college. He was a wrestler, ranked fifth in the nation, Todd. Muscles, and he knew moves. He wasn't as tall as me, but he always played this game with me. Every time he walked into my dorm, very friendly guy, and he'd stick his hand out to shake my hand, and as soon as he did, I'm on the ground with him sitting on top of me, and my legs wrapped around my body three times. I mean, he was just that good. And his dad was a preacher, good preacher. And his dad would have to beat him for doing things wrong. And he said, Mike, you know what I did when I was about 11, 12? I decided I wasn't going to cry no more when my dad beat me. Why, Craig? I don't know. But my dad would whip me and I'd just go. And then he'd get mad. He'd beat me harder and I'd just go. But I know the guy's life. I know that when God beat him, he didn't do that. He said, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." Now, this is the difference in saved people and not saved people. Sons of God go to heaven. Bastards don't. They don't. If you are a born-again son of God, this is how God deals with our sins that we commit. Rather than get the whole church involved, the first thing God will do is warn you before. Then He'll warn you after. And if you're smart, you'll go, "God, I'm sorry." He knows you're serious. He'll forgive you. If it tarries, God gets His rod. Not a pillow. A rod. And He lays stripes on you where it hurts. And He intends to inflict as much pain as possible on you to get you to stop it. Am I right? Or is this Bible right? For if you endure chastening, verse 7, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But it's me without chastisement. Whereof all the partakers. Everybody is... I've told my children... Every adult you know has been through an area of life where sin caught up to them. Raise your hand. Look around. Every one of us. Well, I thought all the adults were good people. But verse 8, "But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." So maybe... maybe this preacher wasn't even saved. Maybe he's done this his whole life and gotten away with it every single time. And when God tried to correct him, he wouldn't have it. And God finally said, blew his brains into his own pillow. "If you be without chastisement, well, of all the partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." It's not supposed to be. It's supposed to hurt. And it's supposed to hurt bad. "Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit." What yieldeth what? Peaceable what? Fruit! That's how God's going to manifest fruit in your life. Wham! Now, do you know I'm your God and I'm your Father? Yes! Are you going to do what I say? Yes. I love you. Turn to Job 5. There's a married verse to everything in the Bible. "No one shall want his mate," Isaiah said. To me, the mate to Hebrews 12 is Job 5. And look at what Job says about God's chastening. I love this. This is my favorite verse on chastening in the Bible. And I'm done with this. Job 5:17. "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth." So I could say this morning, how many of y'all want to be happy in Jesus? Say amen. Woo! Yeah, let's be happy in Jesus. And then I pull out a rod. You know, a cane pole. Who remembers cane pole fishing? You know what cane pole is, don't you? You ever been whipped with one? Michael has. Hasn't he, Mama? Been caned. He told me. I got caned. He knows what it's like. You get a switch. My mom used to get a switch out of a tree. Ooh! "Behold, happy is a man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. for he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. The same hand that God whipped you with, he then took and he caressed the wound. I love you. Don't do this again. Daddy, I won't. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the beast of the earth. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou, you know, he's telling you, not even the devils will touch you. Thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation, and shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. I could ask you this morning, who would like to get to a place in their life where they don't sin anymore? Thank you. Honest hands. Then you know that God's got to chasten you to get you there. So, I can't tell you this pastor, I can't tell you which one he was. You can only decide which one you are. And if you'll let God help you, He will. And you won't have to run from Him ever again. You won't have to be scared anymore that that's going to come back up again, because it won't. You'll never have to be afraid ever again, because God won't let it happen. And you'll be at peace.